Father, we're grateful for the evening. We accomplish much in the time we have. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 15. We're in the middle of the Homilogeo, which is confession segment, and we're in 1 John 1:9. Stop there so we could work our way down through it. Luther went through it at the forum, a lot of this material, but we all just go through and pick the highlights out of it. And so it says, if we should happen to confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have an issue here called sin. Sin is defined in 1 John 3:4, and it is an act of lawlessness. And so when we understand it's acting as though there's no divine restraint, definition number two. And so those definitions affect all. I mean, it's an action. I really believe that almost every human being, unless they are deficient in their mind, outside of the natural blind and everything, understand that sin is an action. We have to teach them differently. And churches have tried to do that for years and years and years. And I tested that for a number of years in the Christian school movement. And we had kindergarten through eighth grade. And I was working pretty much full time. So when I had my day off, I would take a chunk of the afternoon to schedule junior high students. Because 7th and 8th graders, we were going to be losing them before long, and I wanted to be sure that they had an exposure to the gospel. I wanted to make sure I knew who was this believer and who wasn't. And so they came marching into my office, and I don't know what they thought on it, but we did one-on-one interviews. I did one-on-one interviews with them. Went through some of these things, tried to encourage them, the ones that were believers in a Christian life, gave the gospel plainly to the others. And one of the questions I asked is, what is sin? And the answer I got from every one of them, and it was almost the same words, sin is when you do something wrong. And, I mean, it was really kind of funny. I mean, it was just the word do kept coming, came up over and over and over, and I did that for, I didn't do it all the time when I was there, but I did it probably 4 years. And so that meant I was going through these kids. I'd get them a couple times if I got them in the seventh grade and I was still there. And that way I could pursue, you know, what I remembered of of their life and that kind of thing. And really try to encourage them when they went on to high school. And then my next question was, but what if you think bad thoughts? And it was funny, because it was instructive. They had to stop, they had to think, and they said, that must be sin too. And it was funny, the church kids were the ones that had the problems. I mean, they had been taught that when you thought wrong, when you thought evil, that was sin. And then I talked to them about what they did about sin. You got to start there. And we went through this passage. And so here it says, if we confess our sins, it doesn't say we confess our other unrighteousness. It says we confess, if we confess our sins, so it's acts of lawlessness. And when we think, it's included in this verse, when we think things that aren't right, it's called unrighteousness. And so everything that leads up to the act of sin, anything else that's going on, God forgives us. And so if we should happen to, that's a possibility. Not every believer is going to confess, and we don't carry around a grocery list of our sins every day. You know, I always thought it was pretty clever when some of these outfits would give you a tablet for your groceries, a list, and you'd have the numbers, and you could just write out your grocery list, and they had a magnet and put it on the refrigerator, and it was like there were a lot of people who wanted to carry around a grocery list of sins. And then at night they'd, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, and this I did, and this I did, and this I did, forgive me, please. You know, this is the way that is so standard, and that that's not what it says here at all. The word confess is what hamas means.
Same.
And logeo or logos?
Word.
Word or to say. Yeah, to say the same thing. So when we confess, we say the same thing that who says? God says. What does God call sin? Sin. He calls it sin. I mean, that he understands it, or lawlessness. So when we say that was a sin, that's what God calls it. It's not that tough. And so essentially when we say, I sinned, that was a sin, I'm agreeing with God. I'm saying the same thing, and so I'm agreeing with God. And so that's the idea that is here. And so we have this. It's a possibility. It may or may not occur. What if you have sinned and you don't remember what you did? It's kind of funny. We have a nature that has a good forgetter sometimes, and it doesn't have as good enough forgetter as it should sometimes. But we forget a lot of times that we do things that are acts of lawlessness, as though God had nothing to do with us. And so that's what he's, I mean, we have that potential. And then it says he is faithful. And when we talk about his being faithful, we're talking about his being absolutely reliable. It's his reliability. And this is the word pistos in the Greek. Pistos is faithful, and pistis is faith. And so one deals with reliability, and one belief is involved in Hebrews 11:1. You know, faith is the substance of things. And so there is a difference between the two by their ending. And it can be confusing because they aren't really very careful, some of the translators in your Bible translations, distinguishing. And, well, example of it is the other way around, and that is in the fruit of the Spirit. You've got people that have translated it, the word faith, which is pistis, and they have translated it faithful. And so what a difference it is. You know, if you're faithful, you're absolutely reliable. When they translate it that way, they are not distinguishing behind the root of these words. And so he's absolutely reliable. He's somebody that you can trust. I don't like to use the word trust because we know the Old Testament. The idea of faithful involves faith and believing in. Someone you can believe in. And so this is the idea. So he says he is faithful. And it's really interesting. When he makes a promise, he's not like any human being. God always keeps every promise. And so when it says he's faithful, he is going to always keep the promise. And what is his promise? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And he can do it as God and be righteous in forgiving us something that's totally unrighteous. And so faithful and righteous, the word just is righteous. And again, it probably wouldn't be a bad thing to think in those terms. He is righteous in that he can treat us and forgive unrighteousness. And he can do that. If it wasn't for another person, it wouldn't work. But that penalty has been paid for by our Savior, and he died for those sins, and he stood in our place, and God looks at us and sees us in him as seeing us as having died, and so he can, as a righteous God, forgive us our sins and our unrighteousness. Pretty awesome when you think about it, and when we understand it. Confession is really, really a thing of grace. And I'm glad we don't have to confess like they did in the Old Testament. Remember, I talked about that last week. That is the way they confess. They'd walk down the street pulling some kind of an animal to sacrifice. And that was a public confession. I mean, they didn't stick it in the back of a truck and transport it. They didn't have trucks with backs to transport it. Even they couldn't hardly stick it in a wagon. Could you imagine trying to put a bullock in a wagon and take it to the temple so nobody would see it? You didn't have any way to stop it howling or making noise and everything. So it was an interesting. I don't need to get off on that side of things. Okay. He is faithful. He doesn't change for his promises. He's righteous. He acts right in every instance because of Christ. His forgiveness is a result. And his forgiveness is final and complete. Boy, sometimes that's hard to handle. You know, we end up with some kinds of sin that we tend to repeat. And we have them, and you say, man, God, you said you forgave me this the last time. Are you going to do it again? You know, you almost get that, you know, you don't get that sense, you know. I've done this so often, it must wear him out. And so I ask, and he's faithful in that whole matter. So all we do is agree with God, call it sin. Don't need a list. If we don't remember, we don't remember. But if we're going to deal with it right away, we just call it a sin. And some sins are going to bug us to no end. Sad part is some of the sins we commit, we confess them, and we know they are. And sometimes it's hard for us to forget because we've harmed ourselves or harmed somebody in that matter, but God has promised to forgive. And so he forgives more than we confess. He forgives all unrighteousness. And it's not just the things that lead up to it. Remember, sin, you have a lust, you have temptation, you make that lust a temptation and make it your own, and then you trespass. And that means that you've determined you're going to do that sin when given opportunity. And that's not right, but it's not sin. It's unrighteousness. And then, if we get an opportunity, we act and sin. If we don't get opportunity, it stops there, as it were, until we get another opportunity, or looking for another opportunity. And so, when we think of it, these three elements, when we actually sin, are all dealt with. But all of the other things that go on that are challenging to a believer, the slate's clean. I mean, God forgives. Now, forgiveness, which looks like I just turned it around and I made my answer clear. We do not have to ask God for forgiveness because he said he would forgive. We don't have to ask him for something he said he would do. We're talking to God here. We're not talking to some human being. You know, if somebody said, well, you confess and I'll forgive you. Will you forgive me? That's what we tend to do as human beings. And we ask him for it, and it's really interesting. We don't even have to ask him to forgive us. We just believe that he said he would. And you remember, a promise with hope and faith. And that faith says, I understand, he said it, and I believe it. There's that old line that we used to have a lot of times when I was in Bible college. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that applies here. Now, in First John 1:8, we have a problem that makes this necessary. Because we have a sin nature. And in 1:8 it says, if we say we do not have a sin quality, a sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the word sin there is singular. It's a quality. Doesn't have an article. If it had an article, it would be even cleaner. But we don't have this sin quality within us. Then we are deceiving ourselves. And the word deceive is our friendly little planet word. We wander off on our own. Plane, word planet is, a planet is hither and yon in the sky. And I, last night driving, was trying to, it's nice at this time of the year. I'm enjoying my journeys to Woodburn. They're almost making up for some of my winter journeys. And here I was driving back at 10 o'clock last night, and you look up at the sky, and there was just the glow of the sun. I mean, it was just a glow. I mean, it was dark, but there was a glow because it was up somewhere over the middle of the Pacific. And it was so pleasant. But there were stars or a planet. It may have been Venus. I haven't looked. But Venus is often just like that over the horizon, up above the horizon. And it may have been that. And then I looked in another spot, and I'm driving, so I'm supposed to be paying better attention. And I think Mars was up. And Saturn is usually pretty easy to see. And again, I haven't looked at a star map for a bit, so I'm just calculating, and I thought, you know, this is pretty nice. But there's too much light up there to see the Milky Way when I left. It was just too much of a too high. And so, anyway, meanwhile, here I take to a cheetah rabbit. But thinking about what God has provided in the time we're out, and it's fun when I come back, by the way, if we've had a good evening, which we generally tend to. It's just a lot of fun to be just rejoicing in what God does. Just the lights that go on, the questions that come, and I decided last night I was tireder than I should have been. Because I ended up telling stories that I didn't have time to tell. Now, a key part of it, you have a sin nature problem, and there's an issue that when you sin, and don't forget this, and that is, when you sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so, because He is grieved, you make confession, and when you make confession, then the manifestation of His grieving is taken care of in your life. And when we sin, and it's really kind of funny, we kind of blame ourselves for being a little miserable in some of these things, and sometimes we just forget that our relationship to the Holy Spirit's been messed up. And it doesn't always make a Christian feel good, because He's grieving. He is grieving for us as though we were grieving at a loss of something. We just came through in the last few days in seminar class, you know, we grieve not, but we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope in the death of a loved one. And that's that kind of feeling of grief. And that's important when we understand this. And the grieving of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Confession is not a general state of human weakness and frailty. Now, why would I ever put anything like that in here? Well, I know in the old traditional church back in the day where I was around, and even later, there were a lot of people that say, God, you know how weak I am, and how they alibi. They talk to God and think that's confession. I am weak. I am frail. It's kind of dumb to talk to the Creator of the universe like that, isn't it? He knows exactly how frail you are. In fact, He knows that you're a lot more frail than you think you are. And so, that's not what it's about. You know, if I'm at a point in my life now, if I heard somebody do that and we had some kind of a relationship that worked, I would probably have a little chat, and my little chat would say, listen, God knows how weak you are, He knows how weak I am, and He knows that. You don't have to tell Him that. You just trust Him because you know He knows. And that will make your God, honestly, a little bit bigger in your mind. Because a lot of things we do, we bring Him down to a human level. And that's what happens when we say, well, I'm so weak. And there were some who were teaching, this has been many years ago, that you had to admit your inability to please God within yourself. And that was one of the ways they did it. Confession is a statement of knowledge and from action. A believer knows when he sins, and a specific statement is saying, I sin. It does not make you instantly spiritual. Just because you confess, it doesn't happen. I mean, you can confess and turn around and do something else or the same thing and go through the process like that, and all of a sudden, you've sinned again. And you say, well, I just confessed my sin. Well, that's a weak and frail. Yeah, I mean, we can do that. And we know when that happens. And so, I mean, we don't need to be reluctant to confess. And that doesn't make us instantly spiritual. At that point, God sees us in a relationship to Him. That was one thing that Luther punched in the forum, which was true and good. In fact, he wasn't the only one. It was kind of funny. You know how many people did it in the mentioned that in the forum? Two beside Luther. So there were three of us that had mentioned this matter of confession is not instant spirituality. And I don't know that we were all thinking of the same thing. I know I did, and who else did it? Somebody did. But anyway, there were three that mentioned it. And there are people that believe that when you confess, it's instant spirituality. So it's a little magic formula. You know, you rub the lamp and poof, you're instantly spiritual. And the lamp is confession. And there are just a bunch of them that have had that problem, and it's sad. So what is confession? Let's review it. And I keep forgetting I have these charts that go through the whole thing. I'm not going to go through the chart tonight because I got it in the notes, but if you want to go through these, this is just really an easy way. It's one page, and it summarizes. I have charts for every one of them except vow. And the reason I don't have vow is I dare say that most of us may never use a vow in our lives, but some may. It's a very rare kind of communication. We're headed that way, so I can say that now. But that summarizes. These charts will do that, and so I've given you the Greek, and so I'm glad that that PDF went on the net on some of these, because I was wondering if we were even going to be able to get it out, because there's font issues and Corel issues and all of that. And so you can, I mean, that's an overview. We touch these very quickly. So confession is agreement of a person who says the same thing as another person. It is naming something in a common manner and content. So it's translated profession when it's not confessing something to God. We have a profession of faith, and that's used a number of times. And so that the idea of agreement is they're saying the same thing. Excuse me. What time is it? No, it's not quite the right time for that. I'll come in here in the evening. There's got to be a sneeze time here. Confession is directed to God the Father. It's never directed to any other person of the Godhead, just the Father. And that's, again, I gave you some notes on that, but I don't know that I passed out before this class. Confession is necessary because of the sin nature. We just saw that in 1:8. Confession involves naming a sin in agreement with the fact that God calls it sin. There's not a big blanket confession thing. You know, God, forgive me for all the sins I've committed today, whatever they were. There were so many I can't remember them, but you can. You know, that's blanket communication of confession, which is worthless. Confession is necessary because of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that deals with that word greed we looked at or mentioned in 4:30 of Ephesians. Confession is not a statement of human frailty. It's not asking for forgiveness. And it's a mental thing. It's not a feeling thing. Confession is made only for sin, nothing else. If you confess every evil thought or everything that's come through your eye gates and your ear gates that have made you think things that aren't righteous, you will spend all of your time confessing. And I hope you agree that you don't have to be down on your knees to be praying, or else you'd be walking or crawling around on your knees for these kinds of things. That is not the way that works. If every thought, people love to sin. It is just really, I'm sounding hilarious. I mean, being facetious, I'm not. People want to sin. They want to sin in their mind so bad that they want to, there are so many things they want to do, and they'll fight you if you say you can't sin in your mind. They're going to fight you. They're going to throw a verse out of Matthew at you, and you just be careful with that when they do that, because when they throw that at you, they better follow the whole context, and you wonder why a couple of hands haven't been cut off, and that kind of thing on it. It's just for an act of sin. And so just don't be reluctant to do that. Okay. Any questions about confession? All right. So you confess, then you have to make a decision, and that decision is what are you going to do with where your head's going to be. I mean, are you going to get your head up there in the right hand and relate to your position? You have that privilege. I mean, confession's a setup, because when you say that you're agreeing with God, you're placing yourself where God is. That means you got your head up at the right hand. Now you can abandon quarters there and do your thing down here, or you can stay up there and enjoy the fact that you are who you are. When we confess a sin, man, it is so easy to think that when Christ died, I died, and he died for that sin. And I'm identified with him in that way. And so it's a mechanism that moves us very easily into our frame of mind, so we can get out of the way so God can do something. Let the Holy Spirit do some filling. And instead of grieving him. And that's the focus. Now, the next communication form we're going to look at, and I'm going to do this very quickly, is the word vow. So the word UK, you can hear it in prosukemi. And that's a verbal, the verb in it, but UK is a form to itself. It's a communication of a promise to the Father to accomplish something that the Holy Spirit would prompt you in your heart to do. So you make a commitment. What is interesting, in the one place in which this is found in this way, it is a kind of vow that says, I've done something to hurt someone else, and I'm going mentally nuts. It's making me crazy. And so I want to correct that. But I've offended that person so bad, they don't want to look at me. And so if you will give opportunity, I want to make it right, whether they want to or not. And we'll explain that as we get into this. So you're prompted. It's not by the hair of my chinny chin chin am I going to do this. Or my father's beard or there are these Jewish oaths that they have. They're different. This is just a commitment. It's not the kind of thing, I'm going to do it no matter what. These kinds of vows that people make. They think that Samson was a Nazarite, so he had to have his hair long. Well, that was true. Are you a Nazarite? No. They cut his hair, and so he violated his Nazarite vow, and therefore he lost all of his strength. No, it wasn't his hair that gave him strength. The Holy Spirit did, and the Holy Spirit left him because he did some extremely unwise things. Don't try to be a Samson. He's not one of your favorite Old Testament heroes in that matter. And so there are those who will do that. I've known people said, I make a vow to do this for this, and I'll grow my beard until it's done. Well, I don't know what happens when Rip Van Winkle comes around with his beard down under his, in his toes, and he comes and says, well, I haven't found a wife yet, and I was going to grow a beard until I found one. And he dies prematurely because he trips over his beard and has a concussion that kills him. Well, humor, of course. The noun UK is found three times in the New Testament. It's translated vow in Acts. In Acts 18 and Acts 21. So this is a kind of vow. It's not based on you know, anything. Vows are so weird. I've heard so many weird things that people will say in making a commitment. It's funny they don't do it around me too much anymore. Because anybody's been in my influence, I don't go for the vow thing. I mean, it's just ridiculous. It's saying in the face of God that He wants me to do something whether He does or not. That's what a misread is. I'm going to do this on my mother's grave, and I'm going to go to the end. Look at how many people made vows in war, many guys. This foxhole commitment to God. I'm going to serve you all my life if you bring me out of this battle alive. And they make this vow, and unfortunately some of them make an effort to try to come through it. And they end up in churches as unsaved as they were when they crawled in the foxhole. And they're out there to serve God by their pure bootstraps. And those kinds of vows are not uncommon. The verb is found seven times in five books. It's translated would, wish, or pray. Most of these references are not doctrinal or theological, so I didn't list them. I could have put them all in here. In seminary class, I probably would, because I give the guys an opportunity to go scrounging. But you don't need to go scrounge them necessarily and, you know, look them all up and test it on your own. But it's interesting, the biblical concept of the vow. In Matthew 5:33, and this, of course, is in the Sermon on the Mount, we have, well, let's go and look at it. It's easier. Matthew chapter 5. And 33 says, again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by God's throne. So it's really... He said, don't swear by heaven or by God's throne. You know what the Jews, at a risk of a sword under the law, they would often swear by the Holy of Holies or the Ark. And I'm surprised sometimes there wasn't divine retribution. Nor verse 35, nor by the earth. They don't do that. That's Jewish. That involves money or material in particular. Now, the normal type of Jewish oath is found in James chapter 5. And James chapter 5 and verse 12. And you see the reflection of what we have just read in Matthew 5:33 through 35. In 5:12 it says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. Now, this is the word for swear, to swear an oath. Neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall under judgment. The word condemnation is not a good translation at all. It's not catacrinal like it is in Romans 8:1. Here it's just crinal, that you fall under judgment. There's a difference between the two. Cata intensifies it, which makes the idea of condemnation not just judgment, but it involves a whole process to sentencing and serving the time, or doing whatever the sentence may be. And so here he talks about an oath, and it's rather interesting. He just says, don't swear by any material object. And a legitimate vow was a promise without a guarantee that the vow would be broken. There's no need for proof. It's the use of a promise made that is based on a believer's relationship to God rather than some material object. And the world system likes those. And it's interesting, you know, in a court of law, or if you were going into a public office, you swear on something. And so it's always a big deal as to, you know, if you're the President of the United States, whatever Bible you swear on will be in the Smithsonian 20 years hence, if it's still here in 20 years. But they do that. I mean, they collect these things. And so the candidate has the choice. Who was it? Somebody, was it Carter? I can't remember who it was. He swore on his mother's Bible. And that was a very, very important thing. That would be the kind of thing Jimmy Carter would have done. But anyway. Okay, now we are finally, let's keep your finger here in James 5. And in Acts 18:18, we see that Paul had sworn a vow and he violated a lot of scripture when he did this. In Acts 18:18. It says, and Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of his brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And this word for vow is the word that we're going to see in James 5. He made some kind of a commitment, and he shaved his head to do so. And so he shows up at Ephesus, a bald Paul instead of a hairy Paul. He had shaved it. Now, I mean, even people with as much hair as I do, still don't need to make vows on it. And so it's interesting. How long did it take him to get his hair back? He goes in with the Jews, and they understood the vow thing. We won't go into that background. Now in James 5, we have the key passage. We have three men in James 5. He said, and I'll start at 13, though, our verses 15. Is any of you afflicted? The word afflict has the idea of suffering something that isn't good, something that's bad. Let him pray. Let him worship. Is any in a good temper? Maybe he translates it merry. Let him psalm. Let him sing songs. Is any of you sick? And this word for sick is a sickness that's normal that brings weakness. That's one thing about that we can tell with this thing of sickness. A lot of sicknesses will leave you as weak as it can be. And my little round of whatever I had, my doctor thinks it was sure I had the flu. And I still was kicking. And it lasted about as long as that variety of flu did. That was one thing about that. I haven't been that weak for a long time. I mean, just God gave me the strength to get me through what I had to do. That was absolutely essential, but not through everything. And he knew that if I sat down, it was conk out time. And that's what happened over and over. I wanted to do forearm stuff, I was out. This is weakness. Sickness is, brings weakness. And this is the normal word for sick. If any of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them worship over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we talked about that before. Oil was olive oil. Oil was medicine. This was pharmaceutical olive oil. It was grown from whatever tree outside somebody's house and was squeezed for oil. And so it was pharmaceutical. It was olive oil was used to treat. Sometimes they'd put it with fever. It was to soothe. It was as good as, almost as good as anything they did without, you know, they, you went through this whole herbalist kind of thing outside of the realm of Jewish areas. So later, this guy I'm reading, named Maimonides, had a great deal of knowledge of herbal cures. And that's really interesting when you read some of his medical writings, some of the stuff they used. Now, we already talked about that because that was worship. 15. And the vow springing from or coming from faith shall save the sick. And, the, and they translated it right. The word save is sozo, which is a normal word for save. It will save or heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So this one makes a vow of faith, and he says God will save him and raise him up, got to get his feet back under him. Since he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Or no, wait a minute, whoop, I'm thinking too far down. If he has committed. There you have what we call a subjunctive mood, if he has sinned. And so that would be, this is a different word for sick. The word sick here is a mental illness. Today we call it psychosomatic illness. It's a mentally induced kind of thing. There are people who are sick all the time that have a problem like this. Now be careful what I just said. I mean, there are some that have mental issues that make themselves ill. And doctors are well aware of that. Sometimes it's unfortunate because they will diagnose somebody as a hypochondriac and think that it's all in their head. And they won't go and diagnose and figure out what's going on. But there, this can happen. You can be ill because you have mentally got an illness that makes you physically feel terrible. And so... And it says, and if you committed sins, they will be forgiven you. Confess your, verse 16, sins to one another. The AV translates that false. And it says, confess the sins one to another and pray or worship for, with one another for you that you may be healed. And this last line, we will be back here because we'll be here in supplication, says, for the, well, a righteous man finds a very strong supplication, very effective, to translate it. Supplication can be effective. And so here you see, you've got sins here. And so what, yeah, that's why I say I think this person has sinned against God and it has affected another believer. That happens sometimes. Sometimes, I mean, it's sin against God and there are people that don't even, you know, this is category two sin because you had affected another believer. Category one is in God's face, but category two is the way they look at it. And then you start realizing the damage that has taken place because of a sin that you've done that affected the other believer. You've lied to them, you've stolen from them, you've done something to them, and they are not going to have anything to do with you because of the way you've behaved and because of what you've done. And so it starts to bug you. It's awful when some Christians have known each other for years and years and years and years, and this kind of thing comes in between them, and they're unable to have fellowship with each other because of the damage that has been done. And it's not that God doesn't forgive them, but they need to get things, I mean, they want to get things settled. So the vow of faith, or coming from faith, I believe God, if you will permit it, that this will happen. I don't want to be sick anymore, and I'll make the vow, and that vow, I'm willing to put my ego on the line and say I really sinned, and I affected you with it, and I would like to make it right. And that person hears that and says, eh, I don't believe you. I don't want anything to do with you. Or, okay, let's get back in some relationship. We need to be there. So you have the options. So there's a sin involved in this, but it's trying to straighten it out with the other believer. And so there's this mental illness. It's really interesting how often people disregard this kind of thing, this sickness term that's here. There are really three sick terms in here. You know, suffers ill in verse 13, weak in 14, and here this word that involves a mental kind of illness. And so it's not often that you do that. It's just not a kind of thing that you... But you know, God thinks it's necessary because He put it in here so you'd know if you needed it. You could make a commitment and know that you would, it would cost you your ego, as it were, to be able to say that when I sinned before God, it affected you, and you were a party to my sin, and that I affected you. And that should help some of these people. I think there are people in churches, real believers, that have issues like this and they've never straightened it out with another believer. And I don't know whether whether you can trust people like that. So negatives, don't swear an oath like Peter did. In Matthew 26, we're not going to go back and look at these. And don't go and cut your hair like Paul did for that reason on it. And so let's review real quick. This communication involves making a promise to God. Such a promise springs from a believer's faith. This communication is rarely used by a believer. You may or may not keep this promise. It isn't binding. God knows your motives. He knows that you want to. He may even make arrangements so you can find out that you can't do what you vowed to do because the other person didn't choose to respond to you. This vow is a commitment to do something if the Lord permits it to be done. And so that's a vow. Like I said, I don't have a chart on the vow in here because it's such a rare thing. In this class, you know it exists. And if you need it, you have an idea where to go. But most of the time in our whole Christian life, we're going to be involved with seven kinds of communication. So we will return to intercession. And we move now to this other element of our communication with God. You have intercession, asking, and supplication. I have a different order, but we start with intercession. And if I did give you a chart, and I'll probably forget it next week, if I can find it. The chart with some graphics on it. There it is. That piece. And I did give it to you, didn't I?
I didn't get that.
Let's check, because I may need to run one. It would have been tag in. Maybe I had asked you what else I didn't give you.
How do we know?
Mm-hmm. That's why maybe I ought to, and I just maybe not.
No, I only got this chart.
The X chart?
No, X chart.
Oh, okay. Well, let's see what I can come up with. This one, what it does, it breaks out communication, and we intercession, praise, confession, and supplication are all part of our priestly activity and relate to our baptism, our spirit baptism. And then the others are more toward our birth. That's worship, thanksgiving, asking, and vow. And so, okay. Aren't you glad that I asked you? I assume you had it. Okay, I'll see what I can do. I might give you more than that.
Also, you holding it up there for
me. What am I holding
up? What else are you holding out on us? Yeah, holding out. That's the word I was trying to say.
Well, it's one of those. This is a bad class to ask that. And the reason it's bad is because I've got a huge amount of material on the subject. So I'm a... I did give you charts on communication to the Father, didn't I?
What does it look like?
It's just a chart. It's... Maybe I should ask. It's several pages.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, okay. And is there anything else with that?
No. That is page 1 through 4.
Yeah, there are 4 there, but anywhere, nothing around that front or back. Yeah, well, that's part of the intro.
That's communication.
And then
our regular individuals.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let me see what I can come up with. I just have so much stuff, and I keep generating it. I don't know why I do it, but I do. Something that makes an impression, and I end up doing that. Okay, I'll see if I can find it. Maybe we'll hand out some next week. Okay, Father, may you bless the rest of the evening and the time and the word in the next round. Well, thank you as you do that. In Christ's name, amen.